God has blessed us with an opportunity on the Lord's Day to be able to assemble together in a fashion like this and in a comfortable place to do it, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful that you're here, especially those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity you have, and we're especially thankful for those who have been sick and not feeling able to come to service, that you're here. And we're thankful for that and encouraged by that. Appreciate the good job that was done on our scripture reading. Ray did a good job as always. And Ethan did a very good job on leading those hymns. And you did a good job in singing. All the prayers were encouraging too. We're going to talk this morning for just a little while. Must the warning be sounded? I'm sure all of you would say yes. And again, we took the text from Ezekiel chapter 3. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, God is telling Ezekiel his work. The work that he was to do. It's not the only place in the book of Ezekiel that God talks with him about the work of speaking to the people and warning the people and encouraging the people to come back to God. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, God tells Ezekiel to sound the warning. And it's a very powerful chapter, a very powerful section in this third chapter. As he tells him, I've made thee as a watchman into the house of Israel. A watchman was someone who was to stand guard. You might think of a city that was fortified with walls, and they would have a watchman that would be atop the wall and would be had the responsibility to be on guard. And if he saw an enemy approaching, he was to sound the alarm. And God is telling Ezekiel, I've made you as a watchman in the house of Israel. And you go unto them and you give them warning. You might also, I thought about as the reading was so very well done in verse 21. I thought, you know, another title for this sermon could have been Delivering Thy Soul. Because God tells Ezekiel, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. The responsibility of a watchman. The responsibility, this side the cross, of a gospel preacher. I think about Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31. When Paul to the elders of the church of Christ at Ephesus said, to remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 31. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 20, he's writing to the church of Christ at Colossae. And he writes to them and he says these words, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He goes on to talk to them about the fact that they were enemies with God. But Paul was busy about proclaiming the gospel. Talked about preaching the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Talked about the preaching of the gospel in Romans chapter 1. And a lot of other places he talked about preaching the gospel. He talked about not being moved away from the hope of the gospel in verse 23. Talked about the fact that the gospel saves in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we've got to see the importance of gospel preaching. Gospel preaching ought to warn men along several different lines. So I just simply titled the sermon asking the question, must the warning be sounded? Well, if people are going to be saved, it's going to have to be sounded. But what is to be sounded? There's a lot of people doing a lot of preaching today. A lot of people, countless, probably, perhaps, no doubt, known only unto God. The number of people that have assembled themselves together today, and somebody's going to get up and do a whole lot of preaching, but very little gospel preaching. Isn't that sad? But if we're going to warn people and people are going to be saved, we're going to have to warn them, number one, about sin. More and more gospel preaching has less and less preaching about sin. And I'd be really afraid to call it gospel preaching. It's really not. But a lot of preaching has very little to say about wrong. I know it's easier and it's more comfortable to hear about smooth things and things of a positive nature. And the Bible does talk about both positive and negative. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. 2, negative, 1, positive. Someone's once said that a gospel preacher needs to make sure to have his preaching balanced. You know, I never worry about whether or not my preaching's balanced. I just try to remind myself, if I just simply get to preaching the Bible will balance itself. If I just preach what is in the book, and I won't have to worry about whether or not I've balanced it. Just preach what the Bible says, and it'll balance itself. But we have got to preach about sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, a passage you know so well, that sin separates individuals from God. And the fact of the matter is, all have sinned. That's expressed in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, for there is no man that sinneth not. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people, Proverbs 14, verse 44. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and in verse 23. So we've got to be busy about sounding the warning about sin. Because I know and you know that it separates men from God now and for all eternity when life is over. How sad it would be that individuals would do something about their state before God if they only knew the truth and then a preacher never tell them about it. Wouldn't that be sad? We've got to sound the warning. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 3 and then verse 23, 6 and verse 23. And then in James chapter 1, when James is writing about sin, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust, tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, you know the rest of it. Then when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We'll die in our sins, and if we do, we cannot go where Jesus is. John 8, verse 24. We'll die in our sins, and heaven will never be our home. So we've got to be busy about sounding the warning about sin. And a lot of other things you could put on this list. That was number one about sin. I'm only going to share 10 with you. But you could just keep adding and adding to this list. We have got to warn people and sound the alarm, the warning, about Satan. Young people especially, but all of us really. Satan is not your friend. He don't want what's best for you. And the sad reality is that many of your peers don't want what's best for you. A lot of your peers today are not interested in spiritual things. I'm not saying it's wrong to have friends who are not Christians. But I'm just simply saying you better be careful. Someone asked me recently, he was going to have a meeting with a young guy that was 14 years old and he'd been wanting to be a gospel preacher since he was 7. So he asked me, he said, if you were going to meet with this young man, what words of advice would you give me to give him? What would you say to him? And I replied back to that and said, if I'd been preaching 25 years by the age of 14, here's some things that I'd want to know. I think I gave him 37, 38 things. One of them was, surround yourself with good people. Surround yourself with Christians, people of a like mind who will help you go to heaven. I'm saying that not only thinking about him, but I'm thinking about all of you young people today. Surround yourself with God's people. And you'll be better off for doing that. I assure you, you'll be better off for doing that. When other people are out being rambunctious and doing things and partying and doing drugs and alcohol, you surround yourself with people who don't want to do those things, and it is less likely that you'll be caught up in it. I promise you that. I tell you, we talk about over and over what an asset we have with our young people. And I tell you one thing I wish our young people here would do, and that is spend more time together with one another, even outside of these four walls. I mean that. I wish our young people would spend more time together, associating together, than just simply seeing one another once a week. You are bombarded with ungodly people through the week, and you need that. I hope you agree. I'm sure you do. But we need to warn people about Satan. Be sober, watchful, vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You think he's not doing that? Look at Job chapter 1. Walking to and fro on the earth. God said, have you not considered my servant Job? Satan wants to gulp down holy. That's the word that's used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and then verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to go through all the things that are stated about the devil, but the Lord called him a murderer, a liar, murder from the beginning. You think he don't want to lie to you and murder you today, separate you from God? He sure does. Not your friend. He's your adversary. Ephesians 6 and in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. Put on that armor that he discussed. It makes a good sermon in of itself, the armor of God. From Ephesians chapter 6. But also, must the warning be sounded? We must sound it against self. If you just took these three first points and put them into a sermon, it'd be a good sermon or an invitation. As one preacher said, if we will simply overcome sin, Satan, and self, we can go to heaven when life is over. There's three points. Sin, Satan, and self. But we need to overcome and to be warned against self. Sometimes we fight against self because our flesh wants to do things that we know better than to do. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 12, he talks in that context about the fact that they had obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You've obeyed the gospel. You're living for the Lord. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We need to be warned even against self. I think about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The temporal things that just simply last for a little while, and then they're gone. You can read about it in Matthew 7, 21 through, or Matthew chapter 6 rather, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about those things. Must the warning be sounded even against self? A passage I mentioned to you a moment ago from Matthew is Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. But also, must the warning be sounded against false doctrine? Must preachers continue to preach against false doctrine? If you don't, folks are likely to be led astray by that which is wrong. Understand the importance of continuing to preach truth so that people can easily identify false doctrine. But when things are wrong, and oftentimes they are, that's what the preacher needs to preach on. And if he cares enough about the people whom he's preaching to, he'll get busy preaching it in the hopes that correction will be made and that individuals will not be led astray, or that they'll be steadfast and not be led astray. But Psalm 119, 104, and 105. And it is an amazing thing that people today so many times say that any way is okay as long as you're sincere in your heart, in spite of what the Bible talks about, a good way and a bad way, a right way and a wrong way, clean and unclean, holy and unholy, and the list goes on. In Psalm 119, 104, and 105, the word, he says, through thy precept I get, hate every false way. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Then he says in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. Through thy precepts I get understanding. And as a result of that, he says, I hate every false way. Well, how could there be a false way if there was no false way? So we've got to warn against false doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, that you be no more little children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, the sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Don't be deceived. You need to be aware of false doctrine, but also we must sound the alarm against false teachers. Now, preacher, you've went too far. To say that you've got to sound the alarm against false teachers. If there were someone that was among us teaching falsely, you think that should just be let go? Absolutely not. Now, we don't have men among us that are teaching falsely that I'm aware of, and certainly never heard in a Bible class or a sermon. But if that were the case, if I were teaching something that was contrary to the Word of God, these men ought to say something about that. Not too far from now, I'm hopeful. Very hopeful that we'll have elders. And that's one of their responsibilities, is to guard the pulpit, to make sure that error is not propagated. And that's why it's so important to make sure that you know who is occupying the pulpit. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said, as he's talking again to these elders, he said, even of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now think about that. He said, time my departing is going to be soon. And I know that after I'm departing, that grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, false teachers, speaking things which they ought not. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, even as there were false teachers among them, false prophets among them, there'll be false teachers among you. In 1 John 4, 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That word try means test, prove. Try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Don't let yourself think that you can just believe everything that comes along just because man might look okay and sound pretty good. But try it and test it. Have that noble characteristic of Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. But also sound the warning against division. Unity is something that has not happened by accident. Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, verse 3. The Lord prayed for unity among the apostles and also among those that would believe on Him through the word of the apostles. That would be us, John 17, verses 20 and 21. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. All preachers, it's not possible for a group of people to speak the same thing. Don't tell me it's not. It is when they go by the same book. Speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And you need to couple that and write down the margin of your Bible with that passage, Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, when Paul said, nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. When you have a group of people minding the same thing, walking by the same rule, they'll speak the same thing and have no divisions among them. Oh, you won't see that in the religious world. Why? Because they don't think you have to go by the Bible. Or they'll say, yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that you have to go by it, but now who am I to judge that you don't believe it like I believe it? Well, if we're not believing the same thing, somebody's not right. Something's wrong if we're not believing the same thing. Well, what do we do about it? Study with one another, love one another, and study with one another until you come to the conclusion that God would have you come to. And then you can be united on what the Bible says to do and be saved when life is over. God is not the author of confusion. A lot of religiously confused people today. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14:33. But we must also sound the alarm against apostasy. Apostasy means to depart from, to walk far from, to be removed from. And we can be removed from God both individually and collectively. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, Hebrews 3, verse 12. That's individually. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. That's individually. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So I can fall from the Lord and you not fall. I can turn my back on the Lord and backslide and apostatize, and you be steadfast. Hence, you would need to restore me. But congregations can fall from God too. And a lot of you could use 1 Corinthians to talk about that, as Paul talked about the wrongdoing and reprimanded them. But I think there's no better place to show that point than the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When the vast majority of those seven congregations of God's people had to be rebuked because of their error. Ephesus had to be rebuked because they left their first love. And Jesus told them, now remember from whence thou art fallen. They had fallen. They had fell away from being right in the sight of God. He was merciful and long-suffering, gave them time to repent, because he's telling them to repent. But I'm telling all of us that we have to guard against apostasy. We have to guard against falling from a right relationship with God, regardless of people who teach once saved, always saved in the religious world. I wish that were so. I wish I could tell you that once you become a Christian, there's nothing you can do to be lost. We just close the book, go home, never meet again. We're going to heaven. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Over and over, he warns against falling from God. So we've got to sound the warning. But also, number eight, we've got to sound the warning against the judgment, about the judgment to come. Concerning the judgment to come. I recently talked with you about that in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. For God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath before ordained, that he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. There is coming a judgment day. And we've got to tell people about it in the hopes that they'll want to do something about their soul and be right in the sight of God and be ready for that day of judgment. Matthew 24 and 25 is really about the importance of preparation. It talks about being improperly or partially prepared. It talks about not being prepared at all when you get to Matthew 25, as he talks about the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. The foolish were unprepared. The wise were prepared and went in when the bridegroom came. The door was shut. No more opportunity. We've got to tell people about the judgment to come. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And Revelation 20 verses 12 and 13 talks about, I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before him that was on the throne. The books were open, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. Are you ready for that judgment day? If it were today, right now, would you be ready? Would I? Preacher, I'm not sure that I would be. In just a moment, you're going to have opportunity to be prepared, to get yourself right before in the sight of God. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian. If you've fallen away, repent and come back to God where you belong. We've got to warn people about that. We've got to warn people about hell. Not much preaching and writing about hell today. But I assure you, it's just as hot as it's ever been. And it still awaits as it's always awaited. Since prepared, you know, it is a prepared place. Prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a place that was described by the rich man in Luke 16:33? The Bible says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. And then he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Guess what? There's no end to it. Everlasting. There are people today don't believe that. Jehovah's Witness don't believe that. They believe that it's annihilation. If you're on the outside of Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you're lost, and when you die, you're just annihilated. You're gone. Well, if that were the case, I would tell you just to eat, drink, be merry, and live your life the way you want to, because when you die, you're not going to know anything about it anyway. But the Bible says there is eternal separation from God, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, stated at least three times in Mark chapter 9. And I don't want to go there. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of His might. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So we've got to warn people about the judgment to come. And when you go back to Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Eternal separation from God, that's what death means, separation. We just heard a good sermon about that, Bible separations. I think there's more to come, right, Ray? You did a good job. One more point. We have got to warn people against or about, this one against, procrastination. We put off too many times what we know ought to be done today. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and then verse 2. If you're not a Christian, now is the time to do something about it. Yesterday's gone. You can't back up and say, well, I'll do that yesterday. No, it don't work that way. Don't put off. For what you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. John 4, or James rather, chapter 4 and then verse 14. It's fleeting. It goes fast. I told someone recently, oh, I'm well acquainted with long days and short years. That's how it feels, long days and short years. And one, at some time this life will be over. Life for others may run on, but it may not run on for you. It may not run on for me. So now's the time that I need to obey. Don't put off. Must the warning be sounded? We must warn it. We must sound it. We must warn if we're going to save our soul. Because I've got responsibility. You do too. You know the truth, and we've all got to get busy about teaching it to others. Should you be here this morning, not a Christian, why not become one by hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it, Hebrews 11, verse 6, repenting of your sins, Acts 3, verse 19, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32, and being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, and then verse 38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed and add you to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, Acts 2 and in verse 47. Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you've not been faithful as you should. And you want to come home where you know you need to be. God's made provision for that. If you repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.